Well, good morning. Glad you guys are here today. I don't know about you, but I'm a little bit tired today. And so if I fall asleep up here, just quietly walk out, shut the lights out, it'll be all right. So Christy and I went off to this weekend to go see Landon just for a little bit. He didn't really need us, but just to go make sure he had everything he needed for college. I know we've got some that are out of town, making sure that their college student is ready to go for probably tomorrow. I think most everybody starts back, and so and be praying for all of our college students. We mentioned that last week, but just continue to keep praying for all of them. Hey, listen, before we get started today, I thought I would give you a little tutorial for those of you that may have your cell phones or iPads or whatever, and maybe you've never used the YouVersion Bible app before. But it's free to download. And so I was going to let you kind of see how you might be able to have the notes at your disposal. And so if you go to your app, what you're going to see here, and you'll see it up on the screen, is you're going to look for the more spot. See that very, very lower corner right here in this first box right here? It's got three little lines. Now, I don't know if you're an iPhone user or an Android, it may put it in a different place. Find that. You click on that, and once you do, you're going to see something called events, and you're going to see that little I'm going to call it a flag. I'm not sure what they call it exactly, but you'll see that events. If you click on that, if you're in the house and you're on property, more than likely MC3 will pop up. And so you just have to click on us. If you're watching online, then probably you'll have to search for us. And so you just put in MC3 in the search right there. That's that fourth little box right there. And then when it pops up, you find it, you click on it. Then you have the notes right here. And at the very bottom where it says save event, if you save the event, you'll have those notes in perpetuity. Otherwise, oddly enough, when you walk out of here, it goes away. And so that's how you have notes. And so if you ever wanted to make sure that you could take that, share it with someone else, or be able to have it later on for yourself, that's how you do it. And so I know sometimes I try to give you the 411 on how to do that, but a visual obviously makes it just a little bit more simple. And so that's how you use YouVersion. I appreciate all those that load in all the notes and all the scriptures and that sort of thing to make that possible. So praise God for all that. Hey, one more shameless plug before we start sermon today. All of our guys, all of our men, we got men's retreat coming up September the 7th through the 9th. That's actually a Thursday. Some of you may be going, excuse me, Art, you realize that's a Thursday, right? I recognize that's a Thursday. And so our plan is to, if you can get off work, we would love for you to go with us. We're gonna meet here about 2:30, load up, and then we're going to leave up for York, South Carolina. And we have got a schedule that we're going to keep. We've got our theme is ask, seek, and knock. And so our hope is that when you get back, you will be feel spiritually stronger, empowered, kind of help propel you out into fall maybe a little bit. And so, men, if you can at all make this, we would love for you to be a part of that. If you have any questions, you come see me. We have a schedule that is not tight, so it allows us to have some good fellowship with one another in between. However, there are some places in there where we will make sure that we're doing some sessions and that sort of thing, so that you won't get bored either, okay? And so we'll have a great time. We will be back here on the 9th, hopefully by noon is what we're shooting for. So if you've got Saturday stuff or something like that, you can hopefully make that happen. So the cost is only $20, and that's really just for food and maybe a little bit of gas, and that's pretty much it. So if you have any questions, you can see me afterwards. We'll make sure we answer all those. And if you want to see the schedule, we'll start putting that out when we kind of get everything honed in. And so you guys can see what we're going to do. Should be a lot of fun to be a part of. And so we'll enjoy all of that that's going on. So, hey, we started a sermon series last week in the book of Jonah. I don't know if you've had the opportunity to ever read the book of Jonah. It's really short, really small. Only four chapters, and even those chapters are really small. Most of you may have, if you've been around church a little bit, maybe you've heard the story of Jonah, maybe you've read the story of Jonah, but it's a very interesting book. And so last week we kind of unpacked all this, and so let's just say that for whatever reason, maybe you have never heard of the story of Jonah, maybe you've never read it, and so you're not really sure, you know, where you're at. Let me catch you up. So Jonah was a prophet at about 750 BC. This is when Israel was still its own country at the time, before the Babylonians carried it off. And God went to the prophet Jonah and said, I need you to go to Nineveh and speak to them because the city is evil and they need to know Jesus, or they need to know about God. They need to know about me. Sorry, Jesus wasn't on the scene yet, but nonetheless. And so you need to go there. And so Jonah said, no way, because they were the mortal enemies of Israel. And so Jonah went the opposite direction. He actually went and bought a ticket to hop on a boat to head the exact opposite direction that he was supposed to go. And so he went out on this ship. And while he was on this ship, and we kind of mentioned this last week, by the grace of God, it was God's grace that caused Jonah for God to say to Jonah, once you go and speak to the Ninevites, and then God's grace upon Jonah is he sent a storm to kind of, we're going to say, change Jonah's mind just a little bit or change his heart. And so the storm happened and the sailors are like, hey, what's up with this? Who caused all this? And Jonah said, my bad. It's my fault. I've been running from God. So I'm the one that caused this. They said, what should we do to make this storm stop? And he said, throw me overboard. And so they said, okay. And so they threw him overboard. And sure enough, as soon as they threw him overboard, the storm had stopped. And Jonah, as he's sinking down into the water, what we find, two things we find. One, the sailors on the ship begin to turn to God and offer vows to him and offer sacrifices, which is interesting. In God's grace, God actually used that whole event to impact the sailors. But then Jonah, as he's sinking in the water and as he's in the deep, God causes, out of his incredible grace and wonderful love and mercy, causes a big fish to come and eat up Jonah and kind of cocoon him inside of that fish so that he could help Jonah to repent, right? And so what we talked about last week was that in many ways, the book of Jonah is saturated with God's grace, saturated with God's grace. What we see is God's grace for the Ninevites, that even though they weren't Israelites and they weren't really a part of God's people, God loved them and cared for them. His heart went out to them. And so he sends Jonah to do something about it. And then as Jonah runs away, doesn't want to do anything about it, God, in the midst of that, what I'm going to call is brokenness and maybe stupidity on Jonah's part, in the midst of all that, God takes it and turns it and wins these sailors over so that they're worshiping him. And now Jonah, as we get into Jonah 2 today, is in the, I'm going to call, the belly of this fish, at least in the mouth of this fish, and he is trapped there. And so in Jonah chapter 2, what we're going to talk about today is we're going to talk about prayer, oddly enough, and how important prayer is. And so what's interesting to me is that when I read this book, when I read most of the books in the Bible, but particularly in Jonah, what I think is interesting is that based on my studies of the scriptures and based on what I see in Jonah and based on what the familiarity maybe that I am with some of God's tendencies that we see in his scriptures, God has this tendency to do things that are strange and extraordinary and mystifying and in some ways in an irregular fashion. And so we look at this story in Jonah and it's easy for us to go, come on, seriously? You expect me to believe that this guy Jonah, he's going the opposite direction and there's a storm and so the sailors throw him overboard, the storm stops and all of a sudden this fish or whale or whatever it is comes and swallows him up and then spits him out. And then Jonah goes, are you serious? Really? That's what happened, Art? Yep, I'm serious. That's what happens. Because here's the thing, as strange and as odd and as weird and as irregular and as mystifying that all of this sounds, as I read through scripture, I go, yeah, it's kind of typical God, if you ask me. God is always doing things that are strange and different and out of the box, things that we wouldn't expect. I'm reminded of this passage of scripture where God says in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9, and maybe you've heard this famous passage before, where God says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, When I may think, how is that even possible? Really? To be in a fish, are you kidding me? How is that even possible? I don't think that's possible. God says, whoa, hang on. Are my thoughts your thoughts? Aren't my thoughts higher than your thoughts? And then he says, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Art, just because you couldn't think of the fact that a fish could come up and swallow him and do what I want him to do, doesn't mean it didn't happen. It's very interesting to me for us. We can look at these passages and we can go, oh, no way. But then when we look at what God has done in the past, we see some of his tendencies. We go, oh, there's a way. There's a way. Think about it this way. We know that God walked on water. We know that. In fact, there were at least 13, if you count Jesus, eyewitnesses to the fact that Jesus literally walked on water. And so did Peter for a little bit until he sank in, right? We know that God fed over 5,000 people. In fact, it was way over 5,000 people because this sounds really weird, but they only counted the guys back in those days, right? So we're not talking women and children. So it could have been 10,000 witnesses to the fact that they were fed. I mean, they were like, you know, I'm full, can't eat anymore, can't put another morsel in my mouth, fed with some bread and some fish that a little boy had brought. And they understood that this, whatever this was a miracle, because we saw Jesus didn't come in with a tractor trailer full of food, and somehow he's walking away with 12 basketfuls of food that he didn't have before. How did that happen? And then we also know that Jesus, God, changed water into wine. There was a whole wedding party that understood it, drank it, knew what had happened. And so we see these eyewitnesses that have, we know that there were eyewitnesses that saw multitudes of people that had been healed. And then we know that Jesus, after dying on the cross, rose from the dead. And we're told in Scripture that there were over 500 people that saw Jesus alive after the crucifixion. And here's my thinking. If God can do that, then it's not that far of a stretch to think that he really could send a big fish at the exact time that Jonah was tossed overboard into the sea to swallow him up and sustain him while he's in that fish for 3 days. I'm telling you that this story is not made up. This story is not some allegory about, you know, humanity's struggle in life or whatever. This is not hyperbole. This is just what God did. It's just what God did. In fact, if anything, this story tells us that God can do anything. God can do anything. There is nothing too great. There's nothing too big. There's nothing too hard for our God. There isn't. There isn't anything. In fact, if you think about it, in the early part of the New Testament, an angel showed up to tell Mary that she was chosen to carry Jesus, the Christ child. She asked a great question. How can this be, since I'm still a virgin, since I'm not married and we haven't had any sort of relationship? How's this work, right? And so the angel starts to give her the 411 on how the Holy Spirit is going to make sure that she has Jesus in her womb. And so he says then in Luke chapter 1, verse 37, for nothing, this is what the angel says, for nothing will be impossible with God. Nothing is impossible for him. Or take the time that God told Moses, as the people had left Egypt, that I'll provide meat for all the people for a month. Now, you got to understand, there probably were about a million people that had left out of Egypt. And God, because the Israelites complained that they ran out of protein powder and they ran out of all their meat, they had no protein, they're crying out to God, and God says, okay, I'll take care of it. And Moses is like, yeah, right. God said, no, seriously, I'll take care of it. And so Moses actually questions God on this. He says, well, hang on, what did you just say? Right? How can you do that? So I want you to listen to what the doubts that Moses has about what God can do. In Numbers chapter 11, verse 21, Moses, after he is told by God, where God says, I will take care of of giving the Israelites meat for a whole month, Moses says, hey, God, I don't know if you noticed or not, but here I am among 600,000 men on foot. We're all walking. We're not riding. We're not riding donkeys. We're not riding a lot of livestock here. He says, and you say I will give them meat to eat for a whole month. You can almost insert the, are you kidding me? Really, God? Will you really do that? That's impossible. That's what Moses is saying here. And then he goes on in verse 22. Would they have enough if flocks and herds were slaughtered for them? And might even say, could we even find enough flocks and herds to slaughter enough meat for all of these people? Are you kidding me, God? Seriously? Then he goes on to say this. Would they have enough if all the fish in the sea were caught for them? And so you can really kind of hear Moses say, God, I don't see how that's even possible. And the answer the Lord gives to Moses is interesting. The Lord answers Moses by saying, is the Lord's arm too short? Is my arm too short? Can I not reach that? Is that something I can't reach? Are you kidding me, Moses? I can do whatever I want. I'm God. He says, now you will see whether or not what I say will come true for you. You see, here's the thing. There is nothing too great, too big, or too hard for our God. There isn't. There isn't. And I mention all of this before we get into Jonah 2, because today we're going to be talking about the importance of prayer. We're going to be talking how important prayer really is. And as we approach the Lord in prayer, we have to know that God has the power to do whatever we ask. He has the power to do that. Nothing is impossible for God. There's nothing that he cannot do. His arm is not too short. Otherwise, why bother praying? Why bother praying? If we cut God short and say, God, well, you can never do this, so I'm not even going to ask. Why bother praying? Now, it's easy for us, after having said what I just said, for us to kind of go to the next logical step, and that is, so does that mean, Art, that God will answer all my prayers exactly as I want him to, right? If there's nothing too hard for God, then obviously I could ask and he'll do. And what about the time that God didn't answer my prayer, right? I prayed for something and it didn't happen. And so what about that? In fact, based on the story of Jonah, based on what we know about God in his word, based on what we learn about God's nature and based on the true stories we see in the past and all of scripture, and based on God's tendency to do things that are strange and extraordinary and mystifying and in an irregular fashion, we might say that God may not answer exactly the way we might think. Maybe you heard the story of the lady that locked her keys in the car. She'd received a phone call while she was at work that her little girl was sick with a fever, and that she needed to come home and bring some medicine. And so the babysitter called her, and you know, kind of frantic about all of this. And so she stopped by the pharmacy and grabbed some medicine. But in her rush and in a hurry and in her haste, she had locked her keys in the car. And so when she got out to the car, she realized, oh no, I don't have my keys. And they were right there on the seat of her car, and she had no way to get her keys out of her car. And so she thought, I don't know what I'm going to do. So she calls the babysitter to say, hey, listen, it's going to be a little bit because I locked my keys in the car. And the babysitter just kind of happened to say come up with ideas of what to do. She says, well, if you find a coat hanger, maybe you could use that to open up the door. And so they hung up, and she looked around, and sure enough, oddly enough, she found a rusty old coat hanger laying in the parking lot. Oddly enough. And so she thought maybe it was from the last person that locked their keys in the car, and they left it right there, right? And so she took that, and she started to fiddle with it and try to work out, how do I do this? She didn't really know what to do, and so she was trying. And about that time, she decided, you know what? I'm just going to pray. I'm going to ask God for some help. And so she said, Lord, I don't know how to use this thing. I don't know what to do. Can you please send me some help? Just send me anybody to help me. And it's just almost as she said the word amen, there come this beat up old motorcycle with a guy that pulled up, one of the roughest characters you might see. And he pulled up, and he had the do-rag on and all the leathers on and tattoos everywhere. And the woman thought, Lord, this is who you send to me? Seriously? Are you serious? And so the man got off the bike and he offered, come over and he offered to help. And she explained the situation, how her daughter was sick and she was in a hurry and she locked her keys in the car and now she's got to get home. And so the guy said, well, here, I'll take care of it. And so it took him less than a minute. Popped that thing open. She was in it. She said, oh, thank you so much. You're such a nice man. And he said, ma'am, I got to tell you, I'm not a nice man. I just got out of prison today for car theft. In fact, I've only been out of jail for about an hour. And as the man walked away, she looked up at God and she kind of shocked at what God had done. And she says, Lord, I want to thank you for sending me a professional. You see, God's ways are not our ways, right? Yes. God's ways are not our ways. I can almost guarantee you that God won't answer your prayers the way you expect, the way we might expect him to answer our prayers. But here's what I can guarantee you. I can guarantee you that God will answer your prayer based on his glory, yes. Based on his glory. God will answer your prayer. So knowing all of this, let me just say this, and this is really the point of all the sermon. So if you want to leave now or whatever, you want to fall asleep, you're welcome to. Here's the point. I want you to know this. I want to encourage you to pray. I want to encourage you to lean into prayer. Now more than ever, to begin to lean into prayer and how important prayer is. You know, we have a group that meets on Tuesday nights. There's about maybe 11 of us. Some of are online, some are in person. And we just get together and we pray. We've prayed, by the way, for some of you here. And so we just get together and we pray. We get together at 7 o'clock on Tuesday nights upstairs. And we don't do a lot of chit-chat. There's no coffee and donuts. There's nothing like that. It's just get here, hey, how you doing? And then we jump into a real quick devotional, and then we're praying. And the length of time does not really matter, but typically we go to about 8:30. And we're praying for some of the people that we know that are sick, some people that we know their situations. And for those of you who are guests and have come in, we didn't know your name, but we prayed for you that you would be here, that we would have the opportunity to be able to share the love of Jesus with you. And so we pray, and because we feel prayer is so important. And I'm going to say this. I'm going to go as far as saying that I believe every guest that comes in some way tied to the fact that people are praying for all of that. Right? And hopefully, even if you're not here on Tuesday nights, you're praying for that so that people can know who Jesus is. And what's interesting is we've seen some interesting miracles take place in people's lives. I'm gonna put miracles out there like that in quotations, because quite frankly, anything that I think I cannot do, I'm gonna call it a miracle, right? That God can touch. I think God can do anything, and so therefore, the things that we pray for, we've seen him answer, and yet he's answered them. Sometimes in a weird, strange, odd way, right? Maybe not in the time we wanted it. Maybe not in the way that we would have thought or had scripted it out for ourselves. And yet God has done. We prayed, how long did we pray for a building? Oh my goodness, right? How long do we pray for a building? And here we are. That's just one of those things. One of those miracles, right? I'm going to say that God has done for us. And so here's the thing. We want you to lean into prayer. See, prayer is it can be a corporate thing, but it's also a very personal thing, right? And I'm going to tell you this, God wants to meet with you personally, right? Corporate is great. Tuesday nights are great, but God wants to meet with all of us individually. He wants to meet with you. It's what you were created to do. That's why when we go back to Genesis chapter 2 or chapter 3, we see that God walks in the garden in the cool of the day. I'm often wondering how often did he walk in the garden in the cool of the day to hang out with Adam and Eve? How often did that take place? I don't know, but my guess is probably a lot. And when you think about a guy like Enoch, the scripture says that Enoch walked with God for 300 years. I don't know if he literally walked with him or if that's a figurative way of putting the fact that he just spent time with God. And then God got so excited that he was got to hang out with Enoch that he just kind of took him up before he was old. He never died and went right up to be with the Lord. How incredible is that? How incredible would it be just to be able to skip that part of our life, right? Or death, right? How cool is that? So it's interesting to me how important prayer really is. Think about Jesus. Jesus would often, and then we're talking the Son of God, perfect person, never sinned, never did anything wrong, and yet he gets up early in the morning to go and pray. If it's important for the Son of God to get up and go pray, how much more important is it for you and I to do the same thing, where we spend time with God? See, prayer needs to be a priority for all of us. In fact, I just got I got a prayer request this week. Somebody that's near and dear to my heart called me up and said, we talked and chatted about certain things, and at the end of the conversation, they said this to me. They said, "I got a prayer request for you." I said, "Okay, here's my prayer request." And this is a young person. They said, "Pray that I won't be spiritually complacent. Pray that I don't become spiritually complacent." I heard that. I went, "Oh my goodness. I don't even know if I've even prayed that prayer for myself in that way. And so I said, "Well, first of all," I said, "absolutely, I'll be praying for that. But number two," I said, you know how to keep from being spiritually complacent, right?" I said, "It's spending time with God in prayer." And I want to expand that time of prayer out. When I say prayer, what I'm talking about is not only, the "now I lay me down to sleep" praying part, where you're talking to God, but also too, reading God's word, right? I think the two go in tandem. The two are together, where we spend time with God. Some people used to call it a quiet time. That sounds like time out to me, but it's a time with God where we just get together with him and we just spend it with him. It could be 5 minutes, could be 2 minutes, could be 10. It could be maybe you can do an hour. I don't really know. But nonetheless, a time where we spend with him. And I thought, what an incredible ask. What an incredible prayer request that I not become spiritually complacent. And so that's probably a great request that all of us could ask. While I'm sure that Jonah, being a prophet of God, spent time with God in prayer and talked with God, I'm not sure how they spoke with one another. What we do know from Jonah chapter 1 is that currently he was in a season of running from God, which meant Jonah was spiritually complacent. Happens to all of us. Happens to the best of us. And so my guess is that the moment that Jonah decided that he was going to hop on that ship and pay the fare and buy the ticket and hop the boat, that he had gotten in that place. He'd gotten in that spiritually complacent place, and as he's heading away. And I thought about this. I thought, have I ever been there before? Have you ever been there before? You ever been a little spiritually dry? Scott prayed about that on Tuesday nights. About just pray for those that are spiritually dry. I like that term, spiritually dry. Prayer life, maybe it was good for a bit, and then you were doing really good, then something happened, and maybe it just kind of died off or dried out just a little bit. Maybe it wasn't anything even overtly sinful. It was just the fact that you got busy or tired, or maybe you got a little bit ticked off at God because things weren't working out the way that you thought they ought. And so therefore you're like, okay, well, forget this. And you just kind of laid it down for a bit. Maybe some of you can relate to being spiritually dry. Maybe it's been a minute since you've really prayed. And I mean really prayed, right? You're like, if I were to ask you, have you prayed? You may say, well, yeah, before every meal, we pray, right? But when's the last time you really got with God? Just you and him. And you got your Bible out and you really just wanted to spend some time with him. When's the last time that happened? Maybe you've been in the desert, right? I know I have. As a minister, you wouldn't think that would be a thing, but it's a thing, I promise you. And there are times that I've got to go back and go, you know what? I got to go back to the basics. I get busy doing church work that I forget about God sometimes. And I'll be honest with you, just last summer has been tough prayer-wise, and so I've gone back to writing my prayers out, slowing myself down, because I'm one of those guys that I get busy and I want to kind of hurry up and go and do, and when sometimes I just need to kind of halt and stop and spend some time with him. And so I've just gotten back to being slow, right? Slow is smooth, smooth is fast. And so I've just been writing my prayers out. It takes me forever and get writer's cramp, but that's what I've been doing, just to help slow me down, because I felt like this summer, that's where I was for a little bit. And so I think we all, If you've never been spiritually complacent, it'll happen sometimes. I hope it never happens to you, but that's just the way life is. It's a series of ups and downs with the Lord sometimes. And sometimes one of the hardest things about prayer is just showing up. Sometimes that's the hardest thing, is just showing up in prayer. Oswald Chambers probably wrote some of the best devotionals that you could ever read, but Oswald Chambers once wrote, "To Jesus, prayer is everything. It's a duty as well as a privilege, a right as well as a responsibility. We tend to use prayer as a last resort, but Jesus wants it to be our first line of defense. We pray when there's nothing else that we can do, but Jesus wants us to pray before we do anything at all." You see, prayer's hard. Man, it's hard. But it's the work that needs to be done. That's where real work happens, is in prayer. Prayer is hard. It's hard to make it a discipline that we do. It's awfully easy to see how it's easy to jettison that. And when we get stuck or we feel like there's no way out, that's when we'll go to prayer. But in the midst of it, when things are going great, I won't, because prayer's a hard thing. It's tough, and I get it. And so for Jonah, here he is. He's captive audience inside this smelly, nasty fish. What's he going to do? I mean, he's been spiritually complacent. He's been running away from God. You know, yikes, hate to be you, Jonah. And now God has him in that fish. And so then we get to Jonah chapter 2. And what we're going to see, or rather hear, is Jonah's prayer to God. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Jonah chapter 1. It'll be up on the screen. And so here's what Jonah 2 verse 1 says. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God. And he said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help and you listened to my cry." Did you ever wonder? This is what I wonder. I wonder, why in the world would God want to use Jonah? I mean, why not just let him go? "All right, Jonah, you want to be used by me? I'll get somebody else." Because you got to think that God had other prophets he could have used. People that may have been even more willing to go than Jonah was. Why in the world did God use Jonah? Why was he even a candidate in the first place for God to send him to the candidate to Nineveh? Why was that even a thing? And yet God reached out and said, "No, Jonah, I've called you. You're going to be the one to go." We're not really sure exactly why God was intent on using Jonah, at least not the full extent. I mean, I don't think there's any way for us to really answer that question to be with any degree of accuracy. But I do believe that God wanted to do more than just save the Ninevites, that there was more that he wanted to do. And a lot of that had to do with Jonah himself. And so as we mentioned last week, I believe that God was concerned about the spiritual condition of the sailors. He was concerned about the spiritual condition of the Ninevites, but he was also concerned about the spiritual condition of Jonah as well. See, God's that way. He knows what's in our heart, knows our motivation, knows who we are, knows what we need. And so God just needed to get Jonah by himself without any distractions so he could begin to work on his heart. And here he is inside the belly of this fish. You see, here is the great thing that I love about prayer. Because prayer is where God does his best work on us. Prayer is where God does his best work on you and me. This is why that this right here doesn't really compare to us getting alone with Scripture and reading, even if it's just a verse, reading it for ourselves and spending just even a remote amount of time with God in prayer. In fact, I would, now don't get me wrong, I want you to be here on Sunday mornings, okay? So don't, Jim Barber's going to throw something at me, but seriously, you can only pick one. Do you want me to be here or do you want me to be in prayer with God? I'd say be in prayer with God, right? Now, good thing is you don't have to choose. God wants us to be together, no doubt. But if I had to pick, it would be the other, because in the other, man, I'm telling you, God can do some incredible work in us if we would just let him. So that's how important prayer really is. That's how important it is. And here's the thing. Once you get in that place of prayer, then this right here becomes even more important, more enhanced to be able to be together. See, prayer is where God does his best work on us. And as far as Jonah knew, he was a goner. God had already written him off, had abandoned him. I mean, after all, why wouldn't he, right? Jonah went the other way, refused to do what God asked him to do. But God, as he says, my ways are not your ways. God's never finished with us until we have breathed our last breath. He's never finished with us. He never stops chasing us. He never stops seeking after us. And so he wasn't through with Jonah. God has never finished with us. Kind of reminds me of that old children's song. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. Took him just a week to make the moon and the stars, the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient he must be. He's still working on me. He's still working on me. And from inside of this fish, God is working on Jonah, softening his heart in this time of prayer. And in Jonah's prayer, we hear this desperation of the situation he was in. Let me listen to what Jonah says. He says, you hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. The seaweed was wrapped around my head. At the roots of the mountain, I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord my God, brought me up from the pit. And when my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. What do people do when they're drowning? What do people do when they're drowning? In their desperation, they grasp for whatever they can, right? Swinging their arms and their legs and trying to find any way to be able to stay above water, to be able to stay afloat. They would grab other people and drag them down if they could to get themselves up out of their desperation. Anything to stop sinking into the abyss. When I was young, I had the idea that when I read or heard the story of Jonah, that Jonah just was, you know, they threw him over into the water. He splashed and bobbed up and down. And then a fish just kind of came, boop, got him and took him off. And that was it, right? But here we kind of get a different story. Jonah says, no. I was in that water and the waves swept over me and the breakers and seaweed was wrapped all around me. And have you ever had seaweed on you? It's hard to get it off, right? And so it's all around me. In fact, he says, I sank into the depths. He goes down into the roots of the mountains. I don't know how far he sank, but he sank and he sank and he sank until the fish came along and gobbled him up and saved him from drowning. It's interesting to me what he says here. He's talking about sinking way down into the depths of the sea. Kind of get this idea, like a lifeguard will sometimes allow a person to stop struggling before they jump in to save that person, because if they were to jump in too soon, they would drag them down as well. It's almost as if God waited for Jonah to just stop struggling. Stop struggling before he allowed the fish to come and save Jonah. You ever felt like you were drowning? Man, that's a terrible feeling. So it is a terrible feeling of despair. You ever been in a sea of despair? Felt like it was hopelessness. There's no way out. You ever been in a sea of anxiety? You ever been drowning in a sea of sin? Or drowning in a sea of hopelessness where just there was no way out of anywhere? You couldn't see it. You didn't know what to do. Didn't know where to turn, who to go to. Maybe you felt as if God was so far from you that he would never come and save you. You ever uttered the words, God, where are you? You ever utter those words? You ever shouted those words out? God, where are you? Why are you allowing this to happen to me or my family? Why don't you do something, God? You ever had that happen to you before? Ever been there, done that, got the t-shirt? All of us have, I think, at some point in time, have kind of wondered, God, where are you? But have you ever thought that perhaps God, in the midst of all that, is just working on you, preparing you for what the next leg of your journey might be, preparing you for the next ministry assignment he has for you? You know, sometimes we don't see what God is doing when we're in the in-between. And when we're in the in-between, that's a hard place to be. It is a hard place to be in the in-between. But it's in the in-between that God does his best work. God does his best work on us in the in-between. Think about Joseph in the Old Testament, who was beaten up by his brothers, thrown into a pit, then sold into slavery. Could you imagine just the horror of that alone? I mean, literally, they weren't joking. They actually went through with it. They actually were counting the money as he's riding off with these slave traders. And so he has no more freedom. He goes to Egypt as a slave. And just when he thinks maybe that he's getting his head above water, Potiphar's wife accuses him of something that he did not do. And so he is thrown into prison. Even though he did not commit the crime, he's in an Egyptian prison, which would, by the way, have been absolutely a deplorable situation to be in, terrible situation to be in. And he's in that prison for years, and didn't do anything to get there. If anybody needed to utter the words, God, where are you? Why are you allowing this to happen to me? Why don't you do something, God? It would have been Joseph. Because he didn't deserve any of that, and yet that's where God had put him. And yet in the midst of it, because hindsight is 20/20, and we can see the entire story, we know that God was preparing Joseph, working on his heart, fashioning him so that he might be able to save not only all of his family, but all of Israel, and even preserve the line for Jesus to come through and save even us. And so if there's anything that we learn from Jonah, it's that when you're drowning, turn to God in prayer. Turn to God in prayer. And for however long you're in that place, for however long you're in the in-between, just keep drawing closer and closer and closer to the Lord, because prayer is where God does his best work on us. That's what we need. More and more, I am convinced that God is not concerned as much about us in the destination, right? Where we want to be, where the next station is. He's not concerned about the destination, but he is concerned about the journey. He's concerned about the journey because it's in the journey where he shapes us and fashions us and prepares us for whatever that next destination holds. And while Jonah was in this fish praying and seeking God, his heart began to change, maybe ever so slightly, but it began to change. And so he says these words in verse 8. He says, "Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them, but I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say salvation comes from the Lord." God had gotten Jonah's attention. Jonah was ready to go to Nineveh, and he was ready to proclaim God's word. Being in a fish probably do that to you a little bit, right? And so he was ready for all that. You know, we often get this idea that prayer changes God's mind somehow, right? That if I just pray enough, if I just go there enough, if I give a wonderful argument to God, God will then go, you know what? I never thought about it that way. You know, you're making a lot of sense, right? You think God would ever do that for us, right? As if we think that we might be able to change God's path just because of our words. No, here's the great thing about prayer. Prayer changes us. Amen. Prayer changes us. Prayer changes our hearts. Prayer aligns our hearts and our desires with God's hearts and God's desire. And in my humble opinion, one of the best requests that the disciples ever made of Jesus as they were walking with him was, "Hey, Jesus, can you teach us to pray? Can you teach us to pray?" And I know they were thinking mechanics, right? I need to kind of, you know, Jesus, you put together these really good prayers. Teach us how to do that, right? What's the very thing to say? What's the mystery? What's the right potion that we need to kind of add together so that God will do what we want him to do? What's the mechanics and all of that? And while they were thinking mechanics, I believe Jesus was thinking something a whole lot different than just mechanics. Whole lot more. Oh, church, we need to ask the same question of him. God, teach me to pray. teach me to pray. Teach us to pray when we don't know what to say. You ever been there before? You don't know what to say, what to ask for. You just kind of dumbfounded, and all that comes out is, I don't know, right? Lord, teach us to pray when we don't know what to say. Lord, teach us to meet with you in prayer. Teach us how that happens so that I walk away knowing I've spent time with you. Teach us to pray and help us to trust you in prayer, Lord. Teach us to trust you when we get in that space. Teach us how to approach you in prayer. Teach us how to become more like you in prayer. Lord, teach us so that we might change, so that our hearts might change in prayer. Oh, that we would utter those words to God. Lord, teach us. Teach me how to pray. There's a part of me that says that if I lived 1,000 lifetimes and was able to spend hours with God in prayer, that I would just be scratching the surface. Meaning that we all have a lot to learn about being in that place in prayer. Because here's the thing, prayer is where God does his best work on us. That's why it's important to be in that space with him. Church, we need to pray. We need to pray. And not just when we're in the proverbial belly of the fish, right? When we're in trouble, but we need to pray now more than ever. Pray for our family, our friends, our community, our world, our nation, all these things. We need to be in prayer. May we regularly spend time with the Lord and allow him to do his best work on us. Not so that we can boast, not so we can say, hey, look how great and how wonderful I am because I spend X amount of time with God in prayer, you know, pat me on the back, right? Not so that happens, but so that we might be able to spend time with the Savior of the world who loves us and cares for us and wants to spend time with us and would love to send us somewhere so that he can use us in prayer, so that he could use us like Jonah. I'm going to be honest with you, I wasn't sure how to close the sermon out until this morning. I come across this story and I went, that's a great way to close it out. There's a pastor who asked an old farmer decked out in his overalls. He said, hey, for breakfast this morning, would you say grace this morning? He said, absolutely. And so bowed in prayer and the old farmer said, Lord, I hate buttermilk. The visiting pastor kind of opened one eye and glanced around at the farmer to wonder what's going on here. And then the farmer loudly proclaimed, Lord, I hate lard. Now the pastor was kind of growing a little bit concerned. And without missing a beat, the farmer continued, and Lord, you know that I don't much care for raw white flour. And the pastor at once he opened his eyes, began to look around with both eyes and glance around. And everybody around the table had opened up their eyes and everybody was feeling a little uncomfortable about where this prayer was going to go. And then the farmer added this, but Lord, when you mix them all together and you bake them, I do love those warm, fresh biscuits. So Lord, when things come up that we don't like, when life gets hard, when we don't understand what you're saying to us, help us to just relax and wait until you're done mixing. And it will probably be better than any biscuit we will ever eat. And so, may we do the same. May we go to God in prayer because we understand that that's where God does his best work on you and me. It's where he did his best work on Jonah. And quite frankly, just to not to give you too much ahead, but the story of Jonah just kind of stops. It's almost like it stops on a dime. And we don't know the rest of Jonah's story. We're like, well, whatever happened to Jonah? I don't know what happened to Jonah. I think that's the point. The point is that our journey's never over until we go be with the Lord. And so we're always in process. There's always going to be something that we need to add into our lives. And that's half the fun. That's half the adventure with God. That's why prayer is such an incredible adventure. And that's why I want you to be a part of it so that you would know what it's like. And so where do we start? This is a great thing. We just start wherever we are, right? You just start wherever you are. And you just begin to speak. If you can look at someone across the table and you can talk to that person and carry on remotely a conversation with the other person across the table, you can pray. Because that's exactly what it is. It's a conversation with God. God, I'm here. I don't know what to say, but I'm here. Teach me what to say. Teach me to pray. May we utter those words. May we desire to go to God, go with God and be with him in that place so that he can work on us. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the gift of prayer. Lord, prayer is weird. And I think you created it that way on purpose because it involves not just our brain, our physical body, but it involves our spirit as well. There's nothing like prayer that kind of engages us with you all by ourselves, except nothing like prayer. Father, I thank you for it. I thank you for the gift. I thank you that it's mysterious. I thank you that we can't lock it down. I thank you that we can't master it. Because if we could master that, then maybe we think we could master you somehow, some way. And so, Father, I thank you for the opportunity just to pray. And Lord, may we take the opportunity more and more to do that individually when no one else is looking, when no one else is around, when no one else knows what's happening behind the scenes, that we just pull out our Bible or Bible on our phone, the YouVersion, and Lord, that we just spend some time with you, just reading your word, hearing what you have to say to us, and being able to speak with you in prayer, being able to tell you how wonderful and great you are, be able to thank you for things that may be simple. Thank you, Lord, for the fact that we got up this morning. Thank you, Father, that we got a chance to move our fingers and toes. Thank you, Father, that that you provided some food for us. Yes. Thank you, Father, for the fact that you've given us oxygen to breathe.
Yes.
That's a gift right there.
Yes.
Father, thank you for that.
Yes.
Thank you for worship. Thank you that we got a chance today to be together with one another and to sing and to read your word, to pray. This is all important. Thank you, Father. Thank you for, in just a little bit, we're going to take communion. Thank you that we get that opportunity, that reminder of what you've done. Thank you for your son, Jesus, that died on the cross for us, Lord God. Lord, I pray you'd help us, Lord, that you would teach us how to pray.
Yes.
Lord, teach us how to get into that space and place with you. That even that our prayer time might be different than the person next to us, that's okay.
Yes.
Because you meet us where we are.
Yes.
And so, Father, I pray that you would help us. And Lord, as we get in that space, Lord, I'm asking you to work on us, to begin to chip away at the things that need to be chipped away at and add to, Lord God, us what needs to be added to so that we might reflect your image better and better to those around us so that we can point people to you, Father, so that you might be glorified in it all.
Yes.
And so, Father, I thank you for prayer. Lord, I pray that as we've talked about it today, that now we would go put feet on it and that we'd actually do it, Lord God.
Yes.
And and when we get in that space, Father God, when we draw close to you, Father, I pray that as we utter those first words, that Lord, you sit on the edge of your feet, of your seat.
Yes.
Maybe even stand up on your feet to say, I'm here.
Mm.
So Lord, I'm asking you that when we meet with you, Lord, will you meet with us? I mean, honestly, Lord God, will you really, really meet with us?
Yes.
Will you really spend time with us, Father, as we desire to draw close to you? Father, that's what I love about you most.
Mm.
You don't leave us nor do you forsake us. You're always there.
Mm.
And so, Father, I pray that as we get in that space, that we might begin to grow. And the more we grow, the more this church grows in strength. The more our roots grow deep, Lord God. And the more we're able to impact those around us. Thank you, Father, for the reminder in Jonah simply to pray. It's in Jesus' name we pray all these things. Amen.
Yes, and amen, right? Yes, and amen. Jesus says, I make all things new. Right? My name's Kemper, and I was super excited when Jim said, hey, do you want to do the communion message, right? So, as the S was coming out of my mouth, this thought came right behind, oh, Smalley, what have you done? Oh, no. No, I did think something pretty smart. I said, you know what? No, I'm not going to freak, right? God, what do you want me to say? And nothing really came quick. Wednesday, Jim says, hey, do you got a Bible verse? I said, yeah. Jesus makes all things new. Not something that I had been studying or even thought about in a while. So I was like, right, man, that's God, right? Yeah, Jesus makes all things new. So what does that mean? You know, man, I don't know. But I did lean on something my dear friend, Donald Anderson, and I, probably 20 years ago, we trained ourselves. When you see all in the scripture, stop, go back, read the sentence again. Because when God says all, nothing is left out, right? Jesus says, I make all things new. And I say that because in a meeting that I was in this week, we're talking about this situation. This guy goes, man, that happens all the time. And I thought, and I didn't say it, but I was like, no, it happens enough to be irritating, or it happens enough to half the time. But it doesn't happen all the time. The words of our Lord are perfect. I make all things new. Nothing is left out. So great, what does that mean for communion? I can only tell you through my eyes what communion means. Because I came from a wonderful church, wonderful, wonderful church. We took communion twice a year, on Good Friday and before Christmas, right? And it was intense. 2,000 people in a room, silent. It was intense, right? So as we were being drawn to MC3, one of the things I considered, I thought about, prayed about, man, we take communion every week. What, I mean, is it going to, appreciate it, check next week, you know? If you want to be fancy about it, does it become rote, right? But I'm here to tell you, quite the opposite is true. And this is going to sound sales, I've got an ear for sales talk. It's going to sound like sales talk. This is the truth. When you think about the praise team, right? They're good, man. I'm like, man, that's awesome, right? Because they're worshiping Jesus first, and they're very, very talented, right? But I mean, like, that's my favorite part. Then art brings inspired word, right? Maybe that's my favorite part. Really, it comes down to this, man. This is my favorite part. So Jesus says, I make all things new. What does it mean for communion today? That's where I leave you. I can't answer that question for you. And you can't answer it for me, right? I can tell you this, over a couple of days of thinking about it, what kind of idea I've been working is routines are not bad, right? If it's a good thing, you say you're getting in a groove, you know, so routines are not bad until they are, right? So what does that mean? Again, I can't answer that for you. We can't, but you know, right? So Jesus says, I make all things new. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this table. Father, you say you make all things new. Make it new today. And we thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.